Greet you all in Jesus' name. Been blessed by being here. Two words that I heard this morning that, of course, piqued my interest were goodness and faithfulness. And Brian talked about the goodness and the faithfulness of God. This morning I'd like to talk about the fruit of goodness and faithfulness, as we find it in the fruit of the Spirit. So you can turn to Galatians chapter 5. When we look at the goodness and the faithfulness of God, we know that when we are to be like Him in displaying the fruit of goodness and faithfulness, that we will never do it perfectly and completely like God does. And yet we look to Him as our example. We look to Him to understand what goodness and faithfulness are. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. For those who don't regularly visit, I began a study, regularly attend with us who are visiting today. I've done a study on the fruit of the Spirit. First one I tackled was love, and then I've been doing it in pairs: joy and peace, last time patience and kindness, and today I'll be looking at goodness and faithfulness. Which, if you notice in the King James, it uses the word faith, but I believe most translations would say faithfulness. As I've looked at the fruit of the Spirit, I continue to see that love is the foundation of these fruit. One way to look at it is that goodness is love's character, and faith is love's confidence. In the greatest commandment, Jesus told us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. I see the fruit of the Spirit as the outworking of this love toward mankind in particular. Goodness and faithfulness are expressed to each other, to other people. And another thing that I have just keep being reminded of is that this fruit comes from a person who is tapped into the Spirit. I believe everyone wants to be thought of as good and faithful, but in our own strength, it will be short-lived and will not be a testimony of God's working in our lives. I see the primary difference between working out these things in the flesh or in the Spirit is who gets the glory. I constantly need to remind myself that life is not about me, it is about Him. If it is about me, then my world is small, and I fail to remember whose I am and who He created me to be. So goodness and faithfulness, both in our own flesh, can be done in our own strength. But then the glory, the focus is me. The focus is to either feel better about myself or, yeah, it's all the focus is all about me, and my world is small, because when we reach out because of the love of Christ, we begin to see how big the world is. But when my focus is myself, then my world is small and all I can think about is me. Now I'd like to look at the first fruit, the fruit of goodness. And for a definition, I have several. The state or quality of being good. Moral excellence, virtue. And some synonyms of goodness would be integrity, honesty, uprightness. And then I borrow from Adam Clark this: the perpetual desire, and this, he's talking about goodness, it is the perpetual desire and sincere study not only to abstain from every appearance of evil, but to do good to the bodies and souls of men to the utmost of our ability. But all this must spring from a heart, good heart, a heart purified by the Spirit of God. And then the tree being made good, the fruit must be good also. Brings out so much of what, where our goodness needs to come from. Also, to help define goodness, I read this: goodness, morality, virtue refer to qualities of character or conduct that entitle the possessor to approval and esteem. Goodness is the simple word for the general quality recognized in character or conduct. Morality implies conformity to the recognized standards of right conduct. Virtue is rather a formal word and suggests usually goodness that is consciously or steadily maintained, often in spite of temptations or evil influences. I heard this statement one time, and I've pondered it, and I endorse it, and I think that sometimes when we think of Christianity, we get these two mixed around. The statement says, Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. But you know, there's something about our sin nature, I believe, and I was reminded of this, I think, in a topic we had recently, that because of our sin nature, because the tendency is to do evil, that I think our sin nature drives us often to do good then, because we think, well, we need to offset the evil. I'd like to expand on that a little further. If you ask almost anyone why God would allow them into heaven, most people will say, well, I haven't been that bad, or I think I've done enough good things. The idea is, we could look at two things. One is a scale, a balancing scale, and if I've done enough bad that it's down, then I need to do enough good to level the thing, or at least maybe offset it. The other one is maybe more like a line, and over here is good and over here is bad. And what we do is we tend to find ourselves, well, where are we at on this scale? Well, see, we can start off with people that are bad. We can start off with Hitler and Stalin and Saddam Hussein. You know, they're way down here at the end. And then, let's see, where do I find myself? Well, I'm quite a bit better than they are, so surely I'd be a little past halfway. Then we compare ourselves to good people. Well, let's see, Billy Graham maybe, David L. Miller. Or even among ourselves, we may find, well, I saw so-and-so do this, so that makes me better than him, and we place him somewhere in here. We kind of laugh at that, but that is how people, and I think if we're honest with ourselves, before we come to Christ, we understand kind of the justice of God in that way. And surely I'm not as bad as these people, and well, I recognize I'm not as good as some people. I'd like to come back to what I just said. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And the thing is, this has, you know, it's interesting to see. But as far as what Jesus came to do, we all need to recognize that we're down here at this point where Saddam Hussein and Hitler and Stalin are at. And Jesus came to make us alive. It's interesting that we all have a sense of where we are at as far as good or bad. Because, see, we can always find someone who's worse than us. We can always find someone who's better than us. So how will God judge people? It says in Revelation that those whose names were not found in the book of life were thrown into the lake of fire. And I'll admit, there's things about judgment that I don't understand. There are some things I think I do, because it also talks about being judged by what we have done. The point that I'm making is that we try very hard in our flesh to do what is right and good because of our sin nature. Our natural bent is to make things right by doing good. Well, the Bible says that no one is good but God. It is part of his character. Matthew 19, we read that, where, I'll just read it. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus acknowledged this man and said, Look, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. And the interesting thing is that this man also seems to have the natural bent that we have. What good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He was looking for a good thing to do. So we need to recognize that of ourselves, before we come to Christ, there is no goodness in us. We are called, as we live in the Spirit, to display the fruit of goodness. But I wanted to show how of ourselves there is no good in us, and only God is that. This also shows God's intention for his goodness. Romans 2:4 says, Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So it is God's goodness that he wants to lead us to repentance. And I believe that our display of goodness should lead others to repentance as well. It is not an end in itself, but rather a means to pointing others to God. So we need to get off this thing of, have I been good or bad? And we need to recognize that it is a part of living in Christ and allowing His goodness to flow out of us. And that's not the means. That's not the end. It is a means to an end, to point others to God. The fruit of goodness is a result of spirit fullness. As Christians, when we are good, it is coming from outside of us. It is supernatural. And as long as we are in the flesh, we will struggle with focusing on the wrong thing and with wrong motives. God longs for us to display goodness, but it comes from His vast supply as we are tapped into the source of goodness, God Himself. When we attempt to be good because of a sense of failure in our own life, that is fleshly. I'd just like to identify now some wrong motives and some wrong focus that we can have in wanting to be good. What drives us to want to be good? Well, I already mentioned our failures. And I think that can be a daily struggle, because if we sin or if we stumble, the tendency is, well, I need to make it right. So maybe if I felt convicted by the Spirit, then I have my devotions and I have prayer time. Having devotions and prayer time is right and good. But if it's driven out of motivation because I've done wrong, that is a wrong motive. And like I said, as long as we're in the flesh, we're going to struggle with these things, because there is this inborn sense, it's a strong sense, that when we do something bad, we need to do something good to replace it or to counteract it. A second wrong motive or focus to do good is we want to please men. And we can get caught up in that very easily too. We do something for someone else because what will they think if I don't help? There again, it's always right to help someone, but our motive can be wrong. And ultimately, another one is to want to please God. We do something good in order to gain favor with God. Another one would be to make ourselves feel good. And I think probably majority of people who aren't Christians, the reason that they do something good is mostly born out of that. It may be to please God, but it's mostly to make themselves feel good about themselves. Now I'd just like to read a few more verses about goodness. Romans 12, verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now there is a time when it is all right to do good and counteract evil. But it's not when it's in relation to what we consider our standing with God. But it is rather when we are being treated wrongly and we overcome that with good. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are of the household of faith. So we are called to be good, we are called to do good, especially to those who we consider brothers and sisters in Christ. But I come back to saying it is so easy to do things with the wrong motive and wrong focus. And I believe God calls us to do good, but let it be from the source of goodness himself. And also was blessed by this, that it says, he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, and it is an outworking of the Spirit, when we do things in the flesh, I think we need to remember this. It is corruption. We reap corruption. When we reap of the Spirit, we reap life everlasting. There's life there. We can give out of that. It's difficult to give out of our flesh. We are called to do good, but God would have us do it from a right motive and in the strength of his Spirit. Let us always guard against working out goodness in our own flesh. And I believe as we see those tendencies in our heart to want to do good because we're trying to counteract the bad in our own heart, that we need to confess our strivings and tendency to lean on the flesh and ask God to fill us with his Spirit so that it flows from his source. And I say again, when goodness comes through us from God, it points others to him. When goodness comes from us, from our flesh, the glory goes here. Now I'd like to look at the fruit of faith, or as I've termed it, faithfulness. Adam Clark says that faith here is used for fidelity, punctuality in performing promises, conscientious carefulness in preserving what is committed to our trust, in restoring it to its proper owner, in transacting the business confided to us, neither betraying the secret of our friend nor disappointing the confidence of our employer. And Albert Barnes says it this way, the word here may be used in the sense of fidelity and may denote that the Christian will be a faithful man, a man faithful to his word and promises, a man who can be trusted or confided in. It is probable that the word is used in this sense because the object of the apostle is not to speak of the feelings which we have towards God so much as to illustrate the influences of the Spirit in directing and controlling our feelings towards men. True religion makes a man faithful. The Christian is faithful as a man, faithful as a neighbor, friend, father, husband, son. He is faithful to his contracts, faithful to his promises. No man can be a Christian who is not thus faithful. And all pretensions to being under the influences of the Spirit, when such fidelity does not exist, are deceitful and vain. The reason God is faithful, or one of the reasons God is faithful, is because he is faithful to his promises and his word. And that is what we are called to be as well. We are to be faithful to our word and our promises. And also God can be trusted and confided in. When we are faithful, we can be trusted and confided in. I believe the Christian who is full of the Holy Ghost will display a life of faith and of faithfulness. I know I've wrestled with sometimes saying with the life that I live, do I display a life of faith? Or is my, I do, but who is it in? Because I'm typically not worried about where my next meal is coming from. All my needs are supplied. It can be easy to take our faith off of Christ and put it elsewhere, either in our pocketbook or in ourselves. But I believe that the Christian who is full of the Holy Spirit will display a life of faith and of faithfulness. The Bible talks of Stephen as a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. We want to be men full of faith, men and women full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Now my focus will turn to faithfulness or fidelity. A dictionary definition would say, strict or thorough in the performance of duty, true to one's word, promises, vows, steady in allegiance or affection, loyal, constant, and reliable, trusted, or believed. So we can see that it is multifaceted, faithfulness is. And just as goodness is an attribute of God, so is faithfulness, and I've alluded to that already. And we need only focus on God's faithfulness a tiny moment and soon realize our own unfaithfulness and others' unfaithfulness. Our intentions, I think, are good, but in our relationships particularly, we see often how people let us down and in that way are unfaithful to us. And we know, I trust you're experiencing the faithfulness of God, that you have not been let down by Him. He is always there. Now I'd just like to read some verses about the faithfulness of God. Trust that it will bless your heart as you think of His faithfulness. Numerous ones taken from Psalms. Psalm 36:5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Psalm 89, verses 1 and 2, and then 5 through 8. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Psalm 108. Verses 3 and 4. 3, 4, and 5. And the English Standard reads this. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Psalm 119:90, thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. Psalm 143, verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. You know, when we call out to the Lord, anytime we do, we are doing as David did here. In thy faithfulness answer me. Isaiah 25, verse 1. O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. And then Lamentations 3, 21 through 23. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God's faithfulness sustains us because we know how easily we give up on others and even sometimes on ourselves. He is our example, and we are called to live that way as well. Like I said, I believe often our intentions are good. We want to be faithful. We want to be men of integrity, men of fidelity, men and women. But then we stumble and we disappoint others. But there is a source from whence we can be faithful, and that is God Himself. The Spirit filling us and allowing us to then be faithful. I'd like to get practical. How well are you doing in the area of faithfulness? As a father, as a mother, husband, wife, brother, sister, co-worker, employee, employer, neighbor, friend. We can endeavor to do better in our own flesh. But we need the Spirit working in our heart in order for us to be truly faithful. And if you failed like I have in this area, I believe humility is key to others understanding our unfaithfulness. See, we can recognize our unfaithfulness but not be willing to admit it. So we need humility. Don't hide behind excuses, but be honest. And ultimately, I believe, ask God to fill you with His Spirit so that the fruit of faithfulness will be evident in your life. As with many of the fruit that we look at, we appreciate when others have that virtue and extend it to us. But it's the challenge is, are we willing to step up to the plate and allow God's Spirit to fill us so that we can also display these virtues to others? My final challenge to you is, when others see us, see you, and they see our goodness and our faithfulness, maybe that has been a part of our lives. Do they see us maybe just as plain people, or as Mennonites, or maybe even just religious people? Or are they seeing the God that we serve? I think it's at times when we're complimented for some of these virtues, I think it's easy sometimes, and maybe kind of subtle, to just pat ourselves on the back. Rather than pointing them to the one who makes the difference. And I think the challenge is, when others see that we are faithful, or when we do good things for others, who are they directed to? Do they just kind of lump it all together and say, well, yeah, they're Mennonites, or they're the plain people, or they're religious? Or are they truly seeing the God that we serve? And that's a challenge for me. And I want to challenge you with that as well. So in closing, goodness and faithfulness can be done in the flesh. But for lasting fruit, it needs to come from the Spirit. Are you tapped into that? Or are you trying to live a Christian life in the flesh? And my last challenge, when others see us, and if they see any good in us, are we pointing them to Jesus Christ, the source of that? Or do we kind of appreciate when it makes us feel good for who we are as people? I trust that it's your goal and it is my goal that we point others to Jesus Christ through allowing the fruit of the Spirit to flow through us and to point others to Him. Let's kneel and pray. Gracious Father, we come to You and acknowledge You as the source of goodness and faithfulness. And Lord, we are in awe of Your goodness. Even though at times we don't understand Your goodness, we know that it is who You are. And we marvel at Your faithfulness. The many times that we stumble and we fall and we fail, You draw us back to Yourself. Your promises in Your Word are true and they're faithful. We can stand on them. We can trust in You. We can confide in You. And we are so blessed by that, Lord. And Lord, I thank You too for the many brothers and sisters here who have displayed the fruit of goodness and faithfulness to me and have pointed me to You. I thank You for that. And Lord, forgive us for the times when we've in our flesh endeavored to display the fruit of the Spirit and rob the glory, taken the glory to ourselves, and or out of a sense of equality or justice, we've tried to do good because we know we're bad. Lord, we want to allow Jesus Christ to live in us, to make us alive. Because when we know that when You are living within us, that these fruit are evident and are flowing out to other people and pointing them to You. And that's our desire, Lord. We do it imperfectly, but we rely on Your grace to sustain us and to strengthen us in those times of weakness. Direct further, Lord, I pray that we could tap into You, the source of goodness and faithfulness. Pray this through Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Julian, for this foundational message on goodness and faith. I especially appreciate the emphasis on what makes us good, what makes us bad, or why are we good or why are we bad. And Julian referred to men that were notoriously bad people, or they did bad things. But it is a bit of a challenge to realize that they weren't bad because of what they did. They were created. They were born sinful people. Now they did bad that makes them seem bad, but that wasn't what made them bad. And by the same token, we are not made good by the things that we do, as Brother Julian has ably pointed out.